All right, I'm ready. Good evening to everybody, and once again, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I know the announcements that have been made by Brother Chris, as well as the song leading. I know that there are visitors from other congregations. Welcome. I'm glad that you are here. I know the brethren here appreciate you supporting this particular effort this particular week. And I, as I mentioned all day yesterday, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here to share another portion of God's Word with you as we go through this week. One of the things, did Chris mention we do have handouts? We have handouts available for the lesson tonight. So if there's anybody that does not have a handout and they want one, if there's a show of hands, I know it can be brought to you. So everybody has them. Good. All right, so I don't try to hide anything when I'm preaching my lessons as far as surprises go. But nevertheless, this week we've been dealing with the subject of shining as lights in the midst of a dark world, based upon Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, and you'll see that that is a text that continually recurs as we deal with the various lessons that we are addressing in this study. Now, yesterday we noted three different lessons. We began by introducing what is an example. And in particular, we looked at the example of light and various qualities that are associated with light. And as we let our light shine, we are being the example that God wants us to be. Then yesterday morning, the second service, we talked about Jesus being the ultimate example of light. And the ultimate example of an example, what is involved in that? He is the one whom we are trying to imitate. Last night, we took a step back and we looked at the darkness around us. I believe that if you want to know what it means to let your light shine, you need to understand what darkness is. You need to understand spiritual darkness, and we talked about that last night. Tonight, we're going to start getting a little bit more practical, and through much of the rest of this study, we're going to look at some practical applications associated with letting our light shine. Tonight, what we're going to deal with is what does different look like? And then tomorrow night, as we continue, we're going to look at how God calls for us to be an example in every area of our life. Wednesday night, we're going to emphasize we are to be an example even when we are online or social media, as I've talked about. Thursday night, we're going to look at three things that will help us to let our light shine. How can I let my light shine? Three areas that we need to consider, and that's not an exhaustive list. And then Friday night, why? Why do we need to let our light shine? Some reasons behind putting forth this effort. So let's go ahead and get started with our lesson for this evening, where we want to talk about being different. We want to talk about what does different actually look like from a biblical standpoint. Now, you know, when we talk about society and everything that's going on in our world, you know, we're living in a time where conformity seems to be the mantra of the day. Everybody wants people to conform to the way that they are. But at the same time, you know, there's something to be said about being different. You know, being different is something that sometimes is considered a good thing in our society. And as a matter of fact, there are people who deliberately do things to make sure that they're different from everybody else. Look at the way some people dress. They dress in such a way that they are drawing attention to themselves, and they say, look, I'm different from everybody else. I'm different from the norm. And in many instances, they're saying, I'm willing to rebel against the norm. And they're different. Well, friends, let me tell you something. As you study the Word of God, we're going to see very clearly that God expects us to be different. But, and this is just as important, He doesn't want us to be different just for the sake of being different. He wants us to be different because that's what He makes us into. And that's what we want to talk about. What does different look like where God is concerned? Now, like I said, there are numerous passages of Scriptures that we could give consideration to. And let me just take you through a few of them as we begin this lesson. Our text that we've dealt with all throughout this particular study, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, this is the theme verse where Paul there says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And notice how he says we're shining as lights in a world that is filled with darkness. We're different. That's the point that is being made there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul deals with this in even greater detail. And we actually want to go up a few verses before that. We want to begin reading in about verse 14 of this text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 14. And in this text, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be different. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Paul says there, you don't have fellowship with darkness. But now notice the next verse in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You come out and be separate. You be different. I want you to be different, is what he is saying there. Over in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, and here Peter is writing to individuals who have obviously been converted to Christ out of the world. And one of the observations that he makes is you're different than you used to be. Notice he says, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 2. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're different than you used to be. That's exactly what Peter is saying to these people. And your friends, that is your old friends, they know it. They see a difference in you. Even in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says there in that text, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both the words conformed and transformed talk about being different, especially when he says, do not be conformed. In other words, don't be like everybody else. Be different. And then he says, be transformed. And if you know anything about the word for transform there, it's a Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And the best way to describe that, we all know the analogy, the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. The caterpillar transforms. And for those of us who have been around for a couple of decades, that's most of us, you remember the toys that were called Transformers? And you remember what a transformer was, you know? It was one of these things, you're driving your truck around and all of a sudden he turns into Optimus Prime or whatever he's called. He turns into a robot. He transforms into something else. Paul said that's what we're supposed to do. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's just a handful of scriptures, and I could add so many more to those. You know, God's following, it's kind of interesting that we're called to be different. And one thing that we need to understand is God's following has always been described as a remnant or a minority. Different from the norm that is around you. And again, you can look at Scripture, and we're going to look a little more at this example in a minute, but think about Noah. 8 people. Noah was different. That's the bottom line. If you study the prophets, if you study the Old Testament, if you study the books of history, those are the books that some brethren and some of us, we're just not all that familiar with them. And I encourage you to become familiar with them. Learn about the history of Israel. There's a lot to learn. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then go through the prophets and tie them in together. But you know what's interesting is over and over, as Israel continues to rebel against God, and they get into a norm, in many cases like the nations around us, there's always this small group, a remnant. And quite often, God's righteous people are described as the remnant. Now, anybody in here who sows knows what a remnant is, right? You know, it's that leftover piece of cloth, and they make some beautiful quilts. Or other things. You can put them all together. But they're the leftovers, and they're different from the rest. And that's the idea. It's a small amount. And that's the emphasis of what we're talking about when we're dealing with the idea of being righteous and being different from the norm. You know, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, it says that there were about 3,000 souls added that day. And you say, wow, that's an incredible number, right? Well, if you've studied the history, if you understand anything about that, it is estimated that in Jerusalem, for that feast, there may have been as many as 1 million people in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how many were there, but you know, let's just be conservative about that. Let's say there was 100,000. What is 3,000 into 100,000? That's 3%. If it's 1 million, it's 0.3%. So yes, it's a powerful number. It's a great number to start with, but they were a remnant compared to the rest of the Jews. And there's pretty much evidence that that was the case, because all you got to do is start reading in the next chapter and you find the majority of people reject them, reject the Christians. So yes, a smaller amount than everybody else. So you've got example after example of that in Scripture. Now, for the next few moments, in the next part of this lesson, what I want to talk about is some examples of being different that we find in the Bible. And when we get done with that, we're going to talk about what does it mean if we are different. But let's start by looking at some examples of being different. And I can't think of any greater example of being different than Jesus. You know, our example that we talked about yesterday morning. We imitate Him in everything that we do. That's what we're supposed to do. He's our role model that we follow after in every aspect of our life. And He was different in every way. And there are some specific scriptures that point to that. As the Sermon on the Mount was being concluded, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, we read there at the conclusion of that sermon, it says, "So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teachings, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." From the very beginning, when Jesus started preaching and teaching, they knew He was different. And in His teaching and in His actions, He showed Himself to be different. And here's a passage that I love that deals with this. You know, this is over in John chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's teaching. The religious leaders are concerned about it. And so they send the temple guard to take Jesus into custody and bring him to them. And Jesus keeps teaching. And then a few verses later, they go back to the council or whoever, and they ask, where's Jesus? And they said, no one ever taught like him. We never heard anything like this. It's different. He was different, is what you see in that. No one ever spoke like this person. We couldn't take him. The people around him wouldn't let us, is probably the likelihood of that. But Jesus was different. Mark chapter 6, early on, Jesus declares to his own hometown where he grew up and was raised, today this scripture in Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing. And they rejected him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And yet look at how he's teaching. He was different and not accepted because of that. And Jesus couldn't do many great works there as a result of that. And then, of course, there was Jesus as he was sending out his apostles, the 12, in what we describe as the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. And he warns his apostles in verses 24 and 25. He says there, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if they reject you, because you're not going to be conforming to what they are. You're going to be saying things that are different than what they are saying and than what they want. And don't be surprised if they reject you. If they reject me, the Son of God, with all the miracles that I've been able to perform, with the truths that I have taught, with the understanding that I have, don't be surprised if they reject you too. Because you're different. So Jesus is the ultimate example of being different. But you can also find other examples in scriptures. For example, I think about Peter and John. You know, after Jesus ascends back to heaven, the church is established. The church kingdom is established, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, we find that Peter and John healed this man that had been lame for, I think, 38 years. And he's preaching and he's teaching. They're teaching in the temple. And they're taken into custody, up before the council. And as they are brought before the council, and Peter begins speaking along with James there. And what we find what is said in that particular text is they realize who these men are. And they note how different they are. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, you read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Now listen to this. And they realized they had been with Jesus. They were changed. They were different. That's the example that you have with Peter, James, and John. And something that we can learn from that is if you're a follower of Christ, it's something that ought to be evident to other people. By being a follower of Christ, it ought to be something that when you are being examined, if you will, people notice that you are being examined. Just as Peter and John were on that occasion. Another example, Enoch. You know, you think about Enoch as you read about him over in Genesis chapter 5. You know, as far as biblical characters, we read very little about Enoch. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, and he's mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. And in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, he's mentioned right in the middle of the genealogies. The genealogies leading from Adam to Noah. And this is what we read about Enoch. Beginning in verse 21, it says that Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not see physical death because of who he was. Let me ask you, do you think that Enoch was a little different than the rest of the world at that time? You know, there's only two people in the Old Testament that did not see death that we know of, that are recorded, Enoch and Elijah. I want you to think about that. You know, I heard it described one time, and I know that this is not the way that it's described in Scripture, but it kind of gets the point across with Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was so close to God that as he kept walking with God, he kept on walking and walking and walking. Finally, one day, God said to him, "You know what? You're closer to my home than yours. Why don't you just come home with me?" And I know, and again, that's fictitious. Kind of. You know, I mean, in reality, God took him. You don't get more different than that, do you? In a world that was increasingly becoming so ungodly that not too long after Enoch, in Genesis chapter 6, God said he was sorry that he had created the world. And he designated 120 years before he would destroy the world by flood. Which brings us to our next character, who was different, Noah. Here you have a world that is increasingly wicked in every way that they can be, but Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know one of the things that said about Noah? It's the same thing that was said about Enoch. Noah walked with God. Noah stood out. Noah was different. He was different than everybody else of that generation. He was even described in verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 6. It says he was perfect in his generation. And I don't think that necessarily means that Noah never ever committed a sin. But I tell you, that talks about his character was so different from everybody else that he just stood out. You know, what's the expression? He stood out like a sore thumb. Noah stood out. He was different. And you see how God rewarded him as a result of that. 8 souls. Because of the righteousness of Noah, when the world was destroyed by flood, and it's because Noah did what God told him to do, and incidentally, that's one of the things that made him different. He did what God said. And when the world was destroyed by flood, Noah and his family, his wife and his 3 sons and their wives were in the ark, and they were the only ones who survived the flood. Not counting the animals. So you have that taking place. Noah was different. He stood out from the rest of the world. And friends, let me tell you that different, when you look at the example of Noah, different means that doing what is right is something that you need to do even when everybody else around you is doing something different. And if everybody else is doing wrong, you keep doing what is right. That's what we learn from Noah as an example. Next, I think about Joshua and Caleb. We read about Joshua and Caleb in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel are in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt. We're looking here at a time frame of about 2 years after they left Egypt. They were at Mount Sinai for around a year, maybe a little bit longer than a year. And by the time they get to the borders of the land of Canaan, ready to take the land, they've been in the wilderness for somewhere between 1 and 2 years. And if you remember the account, 12 spies were sent into the land, 1 from each tribe, and they spy out the land, and they come back, and they give a report about the land. And what's interesting is they said the land is everything God said it would be. You know, it describes the land was so plentiful that 2 of the spies brought back a bunch of grapes that they had to carry on their shoulders. That's how prosperous the land was. But then they turn around and say, but there's giants in the land and we're grasshoppers. They'll crush us. We can't win the land. But Joshua and Caleb, they were different. Yeah, it's everything that you said. And yes, there's walled cities there. There's big people. God's with us. Let's go get them. That's basically what you have with Joshua and Caleb. And of course, the people rebelled and rejected. The people rebelled and they refused to go in. But Joshua and Caleb, in spite of the giants, they trusted God. And of course, 38 years later, 38 to 39 years later, when Israel finally did enter the promised land, Joshua and Caleb were the ones that went in. And so you find there an example of being different. Another example is that of David. And there are so many things that I can think about in the life of David that describe different. But one of them that obviously stands out to us is the idea of Goliath, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you may recall that the children of Israel are being oppressed by the Philistines. And the Philistines, they were being victorious at the time, or so they thought. And what they did is they had this giant named Goliath, and the way he is described, he would have been about 9 feet tall, which means probably from the floor somewhere around here, stood head over everybody else. And he was so big, so powerful, that not a single warrior, if you could call him that, of Israel was willing to stand up to Goliath. And then here David comes along to visit his brothers, and David's nothing but a shepherd boy, and he hears Goliath blaspheming God, and he asks, "Why aren't you doing something about this?" And while nobody else would stand up to Goliath, David says, "I will." And he rejects the armor of Saul because it's too big. And then he goes and he finds 5 stones and a sling. You know the rest of the story. Goliath is defeated. And as a result of Goliath being defeated by David, the children of Israel finally receive courage. And they drive back the Philistines. Had they had faith in the first place, any one of the soldiers could have gone up against Goliath and won. But they didn't trust God until David came along. David was different. And you know, there's a great lesson for us in that. You know, David stands as an example of, if you stand for what is right, you never know whether or not it's going to motivate other people to stand for what is right as well. Sometimes that's what people are looking for. They're looking for somebody to stand up in front of them. They don't want to go at it alone, but if you go at it, maybe they'll gain courage and go along with you. That's the example of David. There's the example of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3. You know, verse number 2, he preaches a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's preaching repentance to the people. And of course, shortly thereafter, he's put in prison. But yet he preached the truth. He stood out. He was different. And a lesson that we can learn from him is we need to be different even if the cost is difficult or unpleasant. That does not excuse us from not following God. We still have to follow God no matter what we do. And we can look at multitudes of other examples. I think of the example of Paul, who he always stood for what was right. And you know, some great passages to consider where Paul is concerned in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. This is where Paul talks about his past, who he was. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, Paul says in that text there, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You know the way I describe Paul? Paul was going places. And I mean really going, I mean, he was rising in the ranks. More than likely, Paul was headed toward the Sanhedrin. Again, it doesn't specifically say that, but the way he's described and the influence he has, more than likely, that's where he was headed. He was blending in, until the road to Damascus. And I want you to notice what Paul says in the next verse here. You know, we've read all these things about Paul, who he was. He says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And let me be polite. The word rubbish means garbage. And you could put some other terms in there that are a lot worse than that. And Paul says, "I gave it all up." Paul was blending in. But then he became different. And if you want to read what different was where Paul was concerned in 2 Corinthians 11, and I want to move on, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28, it describes some of the persecutions that Paul went through. How much he suffered for the cause of Christ. And we learn from the example of Paul that we need to be different no matter what it costs. Even if it costs us everything of this material world. So there you have examples in Scripture of what it means to be different. Now I'm done with the introduction. Let's get to the lesson. Okay, so what does different look like? Friends, different is going to affect every area of your life. But one thing I want you to understand about being different, it doesn't mean that we always stand out just for the sake of being different. Friends, being different as a Christian doesn't mean that you're wearing the t-shirt that says some kind of a faith saying on it. That's not what we're talking about by being different. That's not the idea of what it is. That's not how you are to be different from that standpoint. You know, basically what it means when I say it, it doesn't mean that we're always to stand out. We need to understand it is taught in Scripture that we need to live with proper decorum where society is concerned. In other words, we don't need to be the people that are an embarrassment in our neighborhood because we don't take care of our property, because we don't take care of ourselves. Talk a little bit about that tomorrow night. But the point is we need to be people who are, we need to be as sociable as we can be without compromising the Word of God. We need to be people who are pleasant to be around. We need to be the good neighbor, the good friend, and those types of things. So we live with proper decorum where society is best. We do our best to just live our lives as Christians in society. But the difference is going to come naturally if you're a child of God. If you're a Christian, you're going to naturally stand out just by the decisions that you make. I'm going to talk about some of those here in just a second. One more point I want to make before I do that. Being different doesn't mean that you're the only one either. It may be, you may be in a situation where it's you against everybody else. But there may be those times where you think it's you versus everybody else. But you may not, you're probably not alone. You know, understand, first of all, we are a family that cares about each other, and we're there for each other. And you know how I mentioned the church last night? Let me just nag again. God gave us the church, brethren, to build each other up. We dismiss the importance of so many people dismiss the importance of the church. They don't think they need the church in their life. Satan's got a hold of them. God intends for us to build each other up, and we cannot do that if we don't come together. And that is the bottom line. Never underestimate the importance of the church. And I know there's a few here that tonight that weren't here last night, so I'll just say this again. And that is the fact, when you study the fact that the church was a part of God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, it was a part of His eternal purpose. I ask the question, which part of it was a part of His plan? Was it the church universal, the body of all who are saved? Or was it the local church? Somebody answer. All of the above. Thank you. It's both. The local church is just as much God's pattern as the church universal. God wants us to be there for each other. And we need to remember that. And so when it talks about being different, you know what? Let's be different together. Let's be different together. We're going to be different from the world, but we're going to be together when we do that. And of course, you've got the example of Elijah in 1 Kings. Remember with the prophets of Baal, and after a great victory, there's a great letdown. Because Jezebel wants to kill Elijah. And Elijah just throws his hands up, what's the use? And he tells the Lord, I'm by myself. And the Lord says, no, you're not. There are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 in the land of Israel. You just haven't seen them. So understand, even though you are standing out and being different, I want you to know that there are other people that are also trying to be different and be right. So take courage in that. And you may not see them right now, but they're there. And you can take courage in that. That's the bottom line. And of course, you've got the remnant that the prophets constantly talked about. Now, as we wrap up this lesson, what does different look like? Well, we don't talk like the world anymore. If you're different, you're not going to talk like the world. Over in Matthew chapter 12, and beginning in verse number 34, Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, Jesus talks about our speech. And He says there in that text, He says, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned. Jesus says, what you say comes from your heart. And if your heart has been given to God, you're going to talk different than the world. And it's going to be evident in your speech, because you're not going to be using profanity. You're not going to be lying. You're not going to be using half-truths. You're not going to be gossiping. You're not going to be telling insinuating things that imply filth. You're not going to laugh at it either. If you're different, it's going to be seen in the way that you speak. You know, I love the expression of Peter in Matthew 26, or what is said about Peter in Matthew 6 and 26 and verse 73. I don't know if you want to say it's out of context, but it does apply. You know, this is the third time Peter's denied the Lord twice. And the third time somebody else says, surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. And of course, Peter denies it and curses the Lord and goes out and weeps bitterly when he realizes it. But think about this. Does your speech betray you? That's something we need to think about. If you're different, you're going to speak the way that you ought to, and it's going to be seen in your speech. You're not going to act like the world anymore. You know, Jesus, as He was praying for His apostles in John chapter 17, what I describe as the Lord's Prayer, you know, and if you want to know a little more about that, I'll be glad to tell you later. But the idea there, Jesus says, be with them. They are not of the world. He says, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And friends, there's a big difference between those two things. And They were not of the world. Friends, we don't act like the world anymore. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul gives this list of various sins. And he says there that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were like that, but you're not anymore. You don't act like the world. If we're different, we're not going to do the things that the world does. If we're different, it's going to be seen in the way that we dress and in the way we don't dress. And I know if you dare to talk about modesty, you're going to meddling. Well, let me meddle. Because we need to think about this. We need to realize that people in the world are watching us. And Paul said over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talked about modesty. And he said there in verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner that the women also adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. He talks about modest apparel. And friends, that word modest is a word that means that which is proper. And really, when you look deep down at the idea of that verse and that word, it means you're not drawing undue attention to yourself. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're wearing a short skirt that reveals more than you ought to reveal, you're drawing attention to yourself. And by the way, men, if we're walking around without shirts, and we're wearing the biker shorts, we're no better. You're drawing attention to yourself. The Bible says that we need to be modest and we don't draw undue attention to ourselves. And that means you dress in a decent way. You dress decently as you do these types of things. Oftentimes, modern dress is immoral and or materialistic with what is there. Sometimes the way people dress, they're showing off how much they have and how good they are, how much better they are than you. That's just as wrong as wearing nothing. And by the way, that's the example that Paul's giving there, you know, in that verse. So we need to be concerned about what we wear. And friends, you know, just ask yourself this question. Sincerely ask yourself this question. Am I more concerned about what people think about my appearance than I am leading them to God? Think about it. How many people care more about what their appearance is, attracting people to their outside than attracting to their inside and leading them to God? I think that's something we need to think about. Not a popular subject. But if you're different, it needs to be reflected in every area of your life. It needs to be reflected in the way that you wear. It needs to be reflected in lives of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. You read there, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and always be ready to give a defense. And I'm reading in chapter 3, and I need to be in chapter 1. I'll deal with chapter 3 later. So in chapter 1 in verse 13, we read there, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let me give you a sneak peek to Thursday night. How can I be different? Or how can I let my light shine? Point number one, be holy. Talk more about that on Thursday night. So think about that. I need to live a holy life. I need to live a life with integrity. I need to be somebody who is virtuous in the way that I need to be somebody that is trustworthy, somebody that people can look up to, somebody that if I say something, they know that I'm going to do what I say. I can be counted upon. I have integrity. I'm honest. You know, as Paul says, you build on your life. You add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Virtue is the very second thing that is said. You realize in that list, as Paul says, you're building, you're up, virtue comes before knowledge. Virtue is integrity. It's the idea that you're honorable as you open God's Word. You need honor there as you open His Word, so you're going to use it properly. That's integrity. If you're different, you're going to have integrity. And let me ask you, you think that's needed in our society? You think people need to see a few more people of integrity in the way that they live their lives? If I'm different, I'm not going to love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Yeah, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm not going to love the world. It's not going to be my goal. And everything that's associated with that. If I'm different, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And the word faith, the way that I define faith, I usually use two terms to describe, or two descriptions. I say faith is, number one, believing God. And understand when I say that, there is a big difference between believing in God and believing God. If you have faith, you believe God. And number two, you trust Him. And that's what faith is about. Faith is about trusting God. We walk by faith, not by sight. And friends, the world needs to see that you trust God. And that's reflected in the way that you act and in your attitude. If I'm different, what does different look like? I even think differently than the world. You know, in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is talking about, with lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. We think about others. And you know, there's a verse that I love dealing with. This in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, Paul talks about our warfare. And he makes the point there in that text. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 5, let me go ahead and read this, where he makes the point. As he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. Bringing every thought and every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want you to think about that. How many of you can control what you think? You know what? Think about this. The Bible says you can. Now, the way you control it is by controlling what goes into your mind. If you're doing everything else, it's going to affect the way that you think. And if we're different, we're going to think different. If we're different, it's going to be seen in the way that we treat others. We need to love one another. We need to even love our enemies. How different is that in a society, in a culture that right now is just filled with hatred? If somebody disagrees with you politically, if somebody disagrees with you about COVID-19, if somebody disagrees with you religiously, you're supposed to ostracize them. You're supposed to hate them. That's what the world's doing, isn't it? You know what Jesus said? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Do good for your enemy. That's the way we live our lives. And friends, we're different. And the world desperately needs to see that. They desperately need to see that in us. You know what? Leave the judging to God. That's what you read about in Romans 12, 18 through 20. You know, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. And you help whoever it is that needs help, and you let God take care of the judging. That's the bottom line. If we're different, we're going to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Hey, that's the verse I read a moment ago. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do we defend what we believe in? If we're different, we're going to be willing to do that. If we're different, we will openly confess our Lord. We're not going to hide Him under a basket. We're not going to be ashamed of Him. We're going to be willing to acknowledge that He is our Lord. And that's going to give us opportunities to share Him with others. And tying all of this together as I wrap this lesson up, and I thank you for your attention. In summary, if you're different, you're going to put the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6 and in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to finish up with this here. And what you find that Paul says in this verse is he says there, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now let me tell you what I love about that verse. In verse number 1, Paul says, you look for things that come from heaven. You look for heavenly types of ways. And in verse number 2, make up your mind that that's what you're going to do. Seek those things which are above. When you find them, you set your mind on those things that are above. Friends, if we're different, that's what we're going to do. The kingdom of God is going to be first in our lives. Friends, the gospel changes people. And friends, that's why we're different. That's why we need to be different. And if you have become a Christian, you should be changed. And when others see that change in you, maybe it will cause them to be changed. And isn't that what it's about? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. Maybe there's somebody here who is in need of responding to the invitation this evening. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then we always want to give you an opportunity to do so. Become a Christian tonight. If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized, just as was done on the day of Pentecost? God's plan has not changed in 2,000 years. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Become a child of God if you've not done so. Or if you are a child of God and you've wandered away from Him, come back. Take care of your sins. If it's something you've done privately, take care of it privately. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If a part of repentance and making yourself right involves a public acknowledgement, take care of it. Make yourself right with God. Or if you just need our prayers, the brethren are here for you. So whatever your need is, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.